We have the exaltation of Joseph to position of prominence, honor, and power in Egypt under Pharaoh. And we are studying Joseph just now as a type of Christ. Joseph's exaltation started from the prison, and he was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. While in prison with two other prisoners, which had its counterpart in the life of our Lord, being crucified with the two malefactors. One of the prisoners with Joseph was released and restored to his position of power. The other was executed for his crimes. One of the thieves crucified with our Lord, recognizing Jesus as a king, was promised to be present with the Lord in paradise. The other died without hope. Pharaoh had two dreams, the interpretation of which neither he nor any of his wise men could give. The first dream was seeing seven very fat, well-favored cattle come up out of the river. They were followed by seven very lean, poor cattle coming up out of the river, and the seven lean cattle devoured the well-favored and the fat cattle. And he saw seven full ears of corn upon a stalk of corn, followed by seven thin, blasted ears of corn, which consumed the seven fat or well-filled ears of corn. One of Pharaoh's servants, a butler, remembered how that in the days of his imprisonment there was an Hebrew that told him his dream, and it came to pass as he had said it would come to pass, and told the dream of the baker, which came to pass as he said. And having told this to Pharaoh, Pharaoh sent and had Joseph brought to him. And I think we'll take up there in 25, verse 25, a little repetition, but it won't be for long. Joseph said, the dream of Pharaoh is one. Two dreams, but one interpretation. God assured Pharaoh what he is about to do. One of the ways which God demonstrated that he was God through the years was his capacity or ability to foretell the future. He challenged the false gods and false prophets, come forth and tell me what the future holds. And they couldn't do it. If some think of the modern seers and seeresses or prophetesses of today and speak of about 50% of what they prophesy coming true, that's possibly according to the law of averages. The tragedy with these false prophets and prophetesses is that some of the things they do prophesy come true, and it makes people give heed to the false things they prophesy, which do not come true. And here, Joseph said, the Lord is going to tell you what he's about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. The seven thin, the ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years. The seven empty ears blasted with east wind, 7 years of famine. Now, this is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there shall come 7 years of great plenty. Note the word great. There are going to be 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. 7 years of plenty incomparable. None ever before like unto them. There shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. Makes us think of today. The years of great plenty that we've had. I've been noticing some newspaper articles and commentators speaking of famine that's coming upon the world now. Shortages being manifest every day. Materials, products. The plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring to pass. Now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in 7 plenteous years. Every year, take up a fifth of the crop. Not a tenth, not a seventh, but a fifth. Let them gather all the food of those good years that come. Lay up the corn. Keep the food in the cities. The food shall be for store to the land against 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt. The land perish not through the famine. The thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and lo, the eyes of all his servants. Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such an one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and so wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house. According unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thee. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I've set thee over all the land of Egypt. There's the exaltation of Joseph. From prison to second in command over the land of Egypt, the richest, most powerful nation in all the world. Now, if you watch through that, you can see typified the Lord Jesus Christ being exalted from the shame, spectacle, humiliation of the cross, from the grave, to the right hand of God the Father. Second only to God the Father, and yet he and the Father are one. The exaltation of Joseph typifying the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the second chapter of Acts of the Apostles, we have Peter mentioning that exaltation in a very terse statement. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, verse 22 of the second, verse 32 of the second chapter of Acts, preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has set forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. The exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ to that position at the right hand of God the Father. Now, we notice further in the experience of Pharaoh and Joseph in the 42nd verse, Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, put it upon Joseph's hand, arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. He made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. They cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. The Lord Jesus Christ descended on high. We read in Matthew 28, all authority, all power in heaven and in earth given unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Here all the power of Egypt under Pharaoh delivered into the hands of Joseph, and nobody's going to do a thing in Egypt without the permission of Joseph. They're going to bow the knee. Individuals running along before the chariot of Joseph, crying to everybody to bow the knee. We read in Philippians concerning that as it pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have three areas in which responsible beings are mentioned, and they're brought out here in connection with this. In the second chapter of Philippians, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherefore God, beginning with verse 9 of chapter 2 of Philippians, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now notice the three areas of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee was to bow to Joseph. Every knee is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. I never cease to marvel at that when I meet individuals or hear and hear of individuals who deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is coming a day when every knee shall bow before the Lord Jesus Christ and confess that he is the Lord, to the honor and glory of God the Father, but not unto salvation. You and I who name the name of Christ have bowed our knees to him unto everlasting life. There's coming a day when every tongue, you can think of Judas, you can think of Nero, you can think of Voltaire, you can think of Ingersoll. You can think of a Hitler, a Castro, a Stalin, a Khrushchev. You can think of all of them. There's coming a day when those tongues will confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, to the glory of God, but to their eternal damnation if they did not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That day's coming. That ought to be a source of strength and comfort to you when you hear the Lord spoken against, reviled. He is the Lord. And there they went before Joseph's chariot, and everybody commanded to bow the knee when he passed. Now we come to verse 45, which will be the last verse we will consider this evening. Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now here, Joseph is given a wife. And the wife is a Gentile. Notice the time element. Not until Joseph was exalted, second in command, was the wife given him. Now, in Matthew 16, when our Lord was at Caesarea Philippi with his disciples, not until then did he mention his church, which I believe to be his bride, and he mentioned her in the future tense. Upon this rock I will build my church. I think the process of his building his church is still going on. And I think it'll go on until the last Gentile to be added to the body of Christ will be added. Not until the Lord Jesus Christ exalted on high did he begin to gather his church. Being exalted, right hand of God the Father, he sent forth the promise of the Father, which was, or who was, the Holy Spirit, who began to draw unto him. Now, I want you to turn to Acts 15 for just a moment. Get the picture, and then we'll come back and consider Joseph's Gentile wife. Acts chapter 15 and verse 13. They've been having a church conference in Jerusalem, and we read from verse 13 of the 15th chapter of Acts. After they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how that God at the first did visit the Gentiles. Literally, how that God did for the first time. That's the meaning. For the first time, God did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. There were a few isolated instances in which the Lord ministered unto a Gentile. There was the Gadarene, possessed of legion of demons. There was a Syrophoenician woman to whom he ministered on behalf of her daughter, a Gentile. But as he stated to the Greeks, or had word sent to the Greeks, who wanted to see him, he said, except a grain of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. Speaking of the fact that until I have been crucified, buried, and risen again, I abide alone. But after my death, burial, and resurrection, and the descent of the Holy Spirit of God, then he gathers unto him those that come. Now, he did for the first time visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. Oftentimes I'm asked about some of the order of events relative to the return of our Lord. And here we have one order that's given. He's taking out of the Gentiles now people for his name. When that's completed, then he's going to return. You've heard me speak of the fact that one day the last Gentile to be added to the body of Christ will be added, and that then the Lord returns. Here's the passage of Scripture for that. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. That's the temple, city of Jerusalem. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth these things. Now, if we have all of the Gentiles mentioned in the second part, then the residue of men mentioned in the first part applies to the children of Israel. From among them, from among the children of Israel, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord. So, right now, we are in an era or a dispensation in which God is calling out of the Gentiles a people for his name. So, back to Genesis 41 and 45, Joseph being exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh, Joseph being second in command, Joseph being the one who's giving the orders and everything, now receives or takes unto himself a Gentile bride. Now, brides in Scripture, there are several mentioned in the Old Testament who are typical of the bride of Christ. And for the remainder of this meditation this evening, I want us to consider some of the brides of Christ which we have had up until this time and possibly two more yet to come in our study of the Scripture. The first one is Eve. And there's a law in the study of types that the first time a type appears, the mold is set for that particular type, which makes Eve as a type of the bride of Christ doubly significant because this is the first one. We notice, first of all, that Eve was in Adam. Adam typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And we notice in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 that we were in Christ. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I was in Christ. That's the reason we read of lost sheep and found sheep. We don't read of goats becoming sheep. We don't read of swine and dogs becoming sheep. We don't read of tares becoming wheat. We were in Christ before the foundation of the world, chosen in him, brought out of him and constituted into a body, which is designated, I think, church and bride of Christ being synonymous myself. We'll come to more of that a little later. Now, Eve was brought out of the side of Adam while Adam slept, or while he was under sedation at the hand of God, whichever way you choose to call it. God put him to sleep in his own way. Then he opened the side of Adam, and from the side of Adam took a rib. Now, from that rib, from that which came from the side of Adam, God formed Eve, the bride of Adam. Now, on Calvary's cross, while the Lord Jesus Christ slept, so to speak, sleep is a New Testament expression for death of a Christian, the side of Christ was opened. And from that open side came blood and water. Blood and water. Apart from shedding of blood is no remission. Blood shed for the atonement of sin. But there comes the water. And I think we come into a new and deep understanding and appreciation of water, the study of the preaching of the kingdom, as John the Baptist came forth preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand." And those who heard and received his message and repented came to his baptism. We note a connection relationship between the kingdom and baptism, not between salvation and the kingdom, but between the salvation and baptism, but between the kingdom and baptism. So when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, the Lord paid no attention to what Nicodemus was saying, but noted the question that was in the heart of Nicodemus and answered that question. He gave forth a twofold answer, and they're very significant. At first, our Lord said in John 3:3, "Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In verse 5, he said, "Except a man be born out of water and out of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom." And we noted the other day as we were discussing the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt that they did not get started on their journey until after they'd been baptized under Moses in the sea and in the cloud. An integral part of their preparation was being baptized unto Moses. Now, the rib came out of the side of Adam, and he took that and fashioned a form, a bride for Adam. Blood and water came out of the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, and from that is fashioned the bride of Christ. Then another beautiful thing in connection with Eve as a type of the bride of Christ is that when God delivered her to Adam, God gave him this ultimatum: "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife." And there was a command of God to Adam to cleave unto his wife. And there's a picture of the guarantee we have that the Lord Jesus Christ will cleave unto his bride, and we will be eternally secure and safe because of the promise and commandment of God. Now, the next bride we find in the scripture is Rebecca. And as we look at Rebecca as a bride for Isaac, we recall that Abraham typified God Almighty, Isaac typified the Lord Jesus Christ, Eliezer typified the Holy Spirit of God, and Rebecca typified the bride of Isaac, or the bride of Christ. And Abraham sent Eliezer to find the bride. God the Father sends the Holy Spirit to find the bride. You did not choose me, but I chose you. No man cometh to the Father except the Father draw him. There must be the visitation and the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God upon a lost individual before they turn to God. So Eliezer was sent to find a bride for Isaac. Eliezer took of the store of his master, took of his riches and showed them to the one to whom he was led by the power of God. And there came that moment then when he asked her if she would go to be the bride of his master, and she said she would. Now, the main thing in the typology of Rebekah as a type of the bride of Christ is that she was taken from among Abraham's people. Now, I think some people get lost or confused in their study of the word and the interpretation of the word. They take the word that's translated church, some call it ecclesia, some ecclesia. It comes from two Greek words, ek and kaleo. Kaleo meaning to call, ek meaning out of, means to call out. And I think they err in making that to be the church is called out of the world. Well, it's not called out of the world. In Matthew 22, the marriage of the wedding feast, we have the concluding verse, according to King James translation, many are called, but few are chosen. The word chosen is the same word that was translated called, except it had the prefix ek. Many are kaleo with the correct form. Many are called, but few are ek kaleo. Few are called out. Now, all of the called are saved. The church we find here, Rebekah, Abraham said to Eliezer, and he made him swear an oath that he would not take a bride for his son from anybody except from among his own people. Now, you go to my people, and you'll take a bride from my people. And my conviction is that the bride of Christ is chosen out of the great body of Christians. They're the ones that are called out. The Lord gave me a message in Okeechobee along that line where Paul in his epistle to the church at Philippi expressed his desire to come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, participation in his sufferings and being made conformable to his death to the extent that he might attain unto a further calling out. I want to attain unto that outcalling, which is the prize of the high calling of God through Christ Jesus. And there we have the same thing. So, Rebekah said she would go. So, Rebekah and Eliezer left her home and started back toward the home of Eliezer's master, Isaac. About the same time they left Rebekah's home, Isaac left his home and started wandering in the field. And they met between his home and between her home. She saw him approaching, and she asked the servant, Eliezer, who is that? And he said, that's my master. She alighted from the camel, put her veil upon her, and the garment, which I think is typical of the wedding garment, and then met Isaac. They met between her home and his home, and then they turned around and went to his home. They didn't go back to her home. And when the dead in Christ are raised, and we which are alive and remain are caught up, he's going to be coming this way, we're going that way, and we're going to meet in there, and then we're going to turn around and go back to his home. Like Eliezer and Isaac and Rebekah did here. Then he was comforted. It's interesting to note in that connection that after that experience, after Isaac had taken his bride and was comfortably and happily situated, then Abraham married again, or God began to deal with Israel once again. Now, another bride is Rachel, a bride for Jacob. And the main characteristic we have there is, first of all, like with Rebecca, so was it with Rachel. She was from the people of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. She was his cousin. She was the daughter of his mother's brother. The same family. And I'll repeat again what I said in regard to Rebecca. The bride of Christ is coming from the people of Christ, or coming from his body. If you want names with which to remember this, my conviction in the Word of God is that all Christians constitute the body of Christ. But a small portion of the body of Christ is taken out, as it was of Adam's body, to form the bride. Now, not only was Rachel of the family of Isaac, Jacob, but Jacob had to work for her. He had to labor for her. I think in Hebrews chapter 12, we have something that kind of speaks to that point in the life of our Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, who for the joy that was set before him? The joy that was set before him. We read concerning Jacob and his 7 years of labor for Rachel. The love that he had for her made the 7 years seem but a few days. The joy that was set before him, Rachel. And here the Lord, the joy that set before him that day when he'll be united with his bride, the consummation of all the joy and happiness, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the Lord labored for us, for his bride. The Lord suffered for his bride. I think sometimes we minimize that which the Lord has done for us by trying to magnify some little something we have tried to do for the Lord. And everywhere you go, people want to talk about what they have done. And I have done this and I have done that. Very few want to talk about what the Lord hath done. And when they come together, they want to brag on what they have accomplished, and nobody speaks up about what the Lord hath wrought. But Rachel, as a type of the bride of Christ, typifies the Lord Jesus Christ working for his church, his bride. It cost him. That cannot be emphasized too much. You might think I do, but I tell you, beloved, I don't think one can enter into the assurance of their salvation and the joy of their salvation until they come to an abiding conviction that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all of their sins, that Jesus died for our sins. He died for our sins. He suffered for our sins. And Jacob worked 7 years and then 7 more years, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. And that's what Christ has done for us. Now we come to a picture of Asenath, and she's typical of another bride, the bride of Moses, Zipporah. Both of them Gentiles. And both of them became brides of theirs while they were both rejected by their brethren. Joseph had been sold into slavery, rejected, disowned by his brethren, separated from them, and they'd have nothing to do with him. Moses had been forced to flee from his and the backside of the desert where he met Jethro and married Zipporah. Both of them Gentiles, typifying that Christ now is taking out of the Gentiles a people for his name. Now, both of these brides are of great interest to me. Not long ago, a man here in the town in another church who teaches a Bible class phoned and was asking me some things about the possibility of the church or Christians going through the great tribulation. Well, we have many, many things in the Word of God. The angel said to Lot when they laid hold of him, "Come on and get out of here, because I cannot do a thing in the way of judgments of God until you and your wife and your daughters are out." Not one drop of rain fell until all supposed to be in the ark were in the ark and the door shut. Church of Philadelphia, the Lord said he would keep you out of that great trial or testing or temptation or the great tribulation. Now here in the study of both the brides of Joseph and of Moses, neither one are with him when the judgments of God are pronounced. Neither one are with their husbands when they go to deliver their brethren. We'll find when we get into the 42nd chapter, the others, that Asenath is not with Joseph when he reveals himself to his brethren. She is not with Joseph when he reveals himself to his brethren. If we follow that out in the life of Christ, Christ's bride will not be with him when he reveals himself to his brethren. Now, a Sunday or two ago, or perhaps it was last Sunday, we read in Matthew 25 and 31, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and his holy angels with him." His holy angels with him. Not his bride. Some confusion exists in the minds of the people because a particular word in the Greek sometimes is translated angels, sometimes it's translated holy ones, and sometimes the holy ones are synonymous with the angels. And so there is confusion. Many have the bride of Christ coming back with him, going through the battle of Armageddon, so to speak. But I don't think so. Joseph's bride was way around in their living quarters, far removed from where Joseph was when he revealed himself to his brothers. Now, when Moses starts back under the command of God, second time to deliver the children of Israel, Zipporah and their two sons start with him. But God sends her back. And Moses goes on by himself to deliver the children of Israel. And he delivers the children of Israel. He carries them across the Red Sea and on out into the desert before he's reunited with his bride. So we keep those two things in mind. And if you tell this to some other Bible student or the teacher, they'll tell you, no doubt, that you can't establish any doctrine or anything upon a type, but don't let them fool you. You can establish a doctrine on anything our Lord has said, whether it's in type or actual event, because our Lord does not use anything as a type that is contrary to fact. No, he just hadn't done that. And so with Joseph taking the Gentile bride Asenath and Moses taking the Gentile bride Zipporah, it's interesting that both of them had two sons, Moses and Zipporah, two sons, and Joseph and Asenath, two sons. Now, as we study these two Gentile brides, we find them brought in, and there we have that which I referred a moment ago in the 15th chapter of Acts, where the Lord now is taking out the Gentiles, a people for his name. Now, the next bride, and the last one to which I'll refer this evening, is Abigail. She is a type of the bride of Christ. She was a wife of Nabal, N-A-B-A-L, whose name means fool, and a fool in the terms of the scriptures, one who denies that there is a God. It was the fool who said in his heart, there is no God. Now, when Nabal would take his men and make war on David with a view to killing David, Abigail is the one who told David of that, and she was the one who thwarted the plans of shedding the blood of David and taking his life. Now, Nabal himself is a type of the world, and Abigail, married to him, is a type of a typical individual that's married to the world. But she was delivered from Nabal by Nabal's death, and after Nabal's death, then she was taken by David and married to David, which typifies an individual being married to the world, and when they've died to the world, and the world has died to them, so to speak, then become married to Christ in that sense, that they become part of that group and that body. Now, Jethro, the father of Zipporah, with Moses and the two sons, give us a picture of the millennium. After the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, after they crossed the Red Sea, and after they started their journeys, then Moses was reunited with his bride, Zipporah. After the tribulation and after the entering in of the millennium, the Lord Jesus Christ united with his church, and they rule and reign. Moses reunited with Zipporah, his wife, Jethro, his father-in-law, and the two sons. Jethro typifies the Gentile nations that come in with them as the kingdom is established. Zipporah with her two sons typify those who have become members of the body of Christ or the bride of Christ, sharing in his reign with them. And as they move on into those eras, we have that portrayed in their life. So, one little verse of scripture here, Genesis 41 and verse 45. He gave to him, Pharaoh gave to Joseph, Asenath, the daughter of the priest Potipharah, the priest of On. And then Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. This study of types is not reading anything into the scripture that's not there, because the Holy Spirit of God has told us in no uncertain terms in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 that all of these things happen unto the children of Israel as types for us. and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the end of age are come. I don't think there's a more fruitful, more blessed, more interesting study of the Word of God than the study of the types as God Almighty has given them to us. Now, Father, we pray for a special and particular blessing on each and every one who here this evening, as we studied in the life of Joseph, his exaltation to the right hand of Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh giving him a wife out of the Gentiles. Lord, we rejoice in that blessed truth because we as Gentiles have come into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a people who were not a people, disowned, disinherited, strangers to the covenants of God, the promises of God, without hope, without God. But we've been made nigh by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank Thee, Father. And now as we go our separate and several ways, forgive us, O Lord, of every sin, every failure. And bless again, we pray, in a special way, this study this evening for Christ's sake. Okay, amen.